Hello.
Hello.
I see some very familiar faces, and I see some new faces also. She's not that new. We're not going to go there. She said it's not that new. You're looking good. You're okay. You're looking good. My name is Mike Lejeune, and I'm literally honored to be able to lead our discussion tonight and for the next 12 weeks on the subject of the realness of the Holy Spirit. Somebody asked me, so where did this topic come from? And for those of you who played with me over the last year, you know the story of my upbringing in that I grew up in a church family, and was in church just about, as far as I can recollect, I was in church every Sunday. My parents went out of their way to make sure I was in church every Sunday. And I understood, I'm not sure that the word comprehend is proper, but at least I understood God, the subject of God in my head. I could fathom, because of Christmas helped with this, about that there was a baby born in a manger by the name of Jesus who grew up and died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I was able to sort of grasp that for some reason at an early age and embrace it. But when the subject of the Holy Spirit came up, I was a little above my head, you know, especially when they referred to him as the Holy Ghost. And I kept thinking, this Casper, the ghost, what is this about in church? And so what I did was I simply took that thought, that aspect of God, and I put him up on a shelf. I just left him up there. Didn't think about it, didn't read about it, didn't talk about it. They weren't speaking about him from the pulpit. And so I didn't understand until about 10 years ago when he became real to me in some profound ways. And over the course of the next couple of weeks, some of you who have been with me for a while will go back and touch on it again. For those of you who have not, I'll share with you a little bit of my journey and why this is such a rich subject for me. What I want to do, if I can find my little clicker box over here. Oh. From a technology standpoint, we move things around here. So this is what my wife has to put up with. It's in one pocket someplace. And we just have to locate the bad boy. Not on a table. That means it's behind me. Nope, not on a high chair. Oh, there it is, right here. Found it. Yeah, we're moving things off the stage here. It's the concept of the Trinity. Now, I grew up hearing about the Blessed Trinity. Yeah, I'm going, the Blessed Trinity, a triune God. What the heck is a triune God? And so I've spent time talking to people who it was real to them. He was real to them. And I got a question for you. If you look at this, the Holy Spirit is, and as a matter of fact, y'all have handouts, cool, okay. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. And the Spirit of God is also mentioned 38 times in the Old Testament. And not only do we experience it, but in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 90 times. So this is not some passing little, this is something that is big. And so my question is, and I don't put anybody on the spot, you know, but where has anybody sort of experienced sort of an interaction or the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life in the last week or so? Yes.
Oh, I thought you were just asking for a hand.
No, I'd like to know what. You want to tell us a little bit about it?
What
made you raise your hand when you said you experienced them? It doesn't have to be profound. It's not like the parting of the Red Sea.
You mean just like a demonstration of that?
Yeah.
Like an impression to go somewhere about somebody.
Kind of a prompting. They refer to it as a prompting, yeah. And when you're plugged into that, that takes place. And you'll see that a lot. And one of the things that we'll look at through the course, what's it like to hear? the Holy Spirit. What is it like for us to speak to the Holy Spirit? We're going to look at different aspects of it. And for me, this was really, really, really real for me on Friday. Last Friday. And the reason why is because I'm very blessed in that I get to do this on Wednesday night. I do this on Sunday morning. I do keynote speeches. I'm hired to go and actually do motivational talks. I conduct leadership seminars. And Friday, something was happening at work that I just felt I'm inadequate, that I'm just not good enough. And I couldn't make things happen the way I wanted to. And I just felt all day long, I felt encumbered. And it's ridiculous. And then I got home that night, and I was preparing to teach on Sunday morning. And I reached behind me, and I've got my library of books, and I pulled a book out that I've been reading, and it's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I flip open, and there's a chapter that was talking about when Peter was arrested and put in prison the night after James was executed. And he was chained to two guards. And there was two more guards standing at the doorway. And there was two more at the sentry's house. So he's bound up, he's chained. And what was wild, because as I'm reading this, as Acts points out, Acts 12, is that the angel of the Lord, an angel, came over and poked him in the side because he was asleep. He didn't come over and go, "Psst, Peter, get up." He came over and he poked him in the side. And Peter woke up, and he finds himself unchained, and he gets released. And the whole message behind it was, God will unchain us from those things that are binding us up. And I went downstairs, and I talked to my wife, and I was kind of telling her what was going on, and we prayed about it, ended up going to bed. And when I woke up the next morning, I felt refreshed, I felt clear, I felt directed. That is the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that when we reach out to Him, He's always there. And so what I want us to look at is Luke 3, 21 to 22. We're going to start there because this is when the Holy Spirit comes to Jesus Christ. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while He was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." Now, when you look at this, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ. And when I started looking at this, one of the things that hit me was the same Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus Christ when John the Baptist baptized him is the same Holy Spirit that descends on you. Whenever you say the same, we have the, and it's when you look at that, it becomes somewhat profound. The same. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit that whenever we see us, the Holy Spirit it indwells inside of us. In John 14. This is where Jesus is explaining, "I'm leaving, but guess who's coming?" And he says this. He says, "If you love me and you will keep my commands, then I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor." The Greek refers to it as a paraclete, a helper, to be with you not for a day, not for a week, forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because he doesn't see him and doesn't know him, but you know him. And here's what's wild. You know him because he remains or abides and dwells inside you. He is with us at all times. "I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." This is the creator of the universe who Jesus Christ says, "When I leave, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the Helper, is going to be with you. That is who we have at our disposal. But here's the question. Here's what we're going to be spending time on tonight. As Scripture points out, don't quench the Spirit. We've been given this gift, right? Can you understand the magnitude of the gift that we've been given? The Holy Spirit who descends upon Jesus Christ, who is here to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to prompt us, you know, to help provide for us. What do we do at times that quenches that, that subdues it, pushes it down? Because what Christ is talking about is we have a resource that is much, much more powerful than we actually give credit to. It says, do not quench the Spirit. That is 1 Thessalonians 5 through chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Somebody do me a favor. Somebody go and find this. Find 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And I want you to read something for me. Who wants to read? Not all of you can do it at the same time. Okay, Jared, fine. I can also help. It's also on your handout if you can't find your Bible. But
Don't stifle the Spirit.
Yeah, back up for me. I want you to start on 16 and read it through 22.
Right. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil.
When you look at this and you take this verse so that you don't take it out of context, he talks about here, you know, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. It's if you look what's in front of it, it says, rejoice always. What happens is when we don't rejoice always, what are we doing? You're quenching the Spirit. You're subduing it. You're holding it down. And that's tough. That's tough at times. When you have my brother right now, my brother Wendell, as I'm 61, he is. Wow, he'll be 60 this year. His wife, Sheila, amazing woman, very, very capable woman, was a controller for Conoco over in South Louisiana, at 50 years old, had a stroke. And she lost some eyesight, lost a little bit of mobility, processing some of the brain patterns started defective. She knows she could no longer work. And their life changed. Now, Wendell's a football coach in Vinton High School, and so he has a wife now that he becomes her primary caretaker while he's coaching football. And last week, they were in town because Sheila is now battling cancer. And good news with this is that the battle looks like it's being won. Uterine cancer? Yeah. And they came to MD Anderson because if you're in Louisiana and you hear the C word, boom, I'm going to Houston, all right? And so they come to MD Anderson, and they find that it's not outside the uterine wall, so they did a hysterectomy to take it out. She looks like she's doing well. It was a battle. And my brother Wendell posts on Facebook about the presence of God and his power with us at all times. Now, you have to understand, I told you I grew up in a family that went to church every Sunday. My brother and I did not pray together. That was not what our family did. We prayed on Christmas, we prayed on Thanksgiving, I think, maybe not, Easter. That's not the environment we came out of. And I've watched my brother, because what happened was when I started coming to this church and started going down this journey that God lit me on fire for, I've got known in my family as being a little different and just not quite the same. Not bad. That wasn't ostracized, but it's just different. But as I started talking to my brother, and occasionally I would pray with him And he would get very solemn. And I watched him grow in his walk. And I remember the day that he and I were talking about when his grandson Finley was born. And he said he was in the delivery room. And he said, I got a chance to watch God breathe life into my grandson when he turned from blue to pink. And that was the first sort of God thing that he ever said. And then we would, you know, then more prayer time started coming. And what is so cool is this, in the midst of all the challenges that the family's wrestling with, my brother is rejoicing and talking about his amazing, he calls his wife the great warrior, and rejoicing with where they are right now, just grateful for it. So what's happening is I see him, his walk becoming richer and richer because he's giving praise. And then the second one is to pray without ceasing. Now, this is kind of hard. Does that mean when I'm on I-10 in traffic and I'm moving up and down that I got to pray? Well, that's true. You should always do that, but that's a different story. But does that mean that I need to go and put on the hair cloth and become a monk and just drop on my knees and pray all the time? No. It says pray without ceasing is to, in all circumstances, praise God, reach to God, talk to God, move. And the more you do that, the more you release the Holy Spirit as opposed to quenching. And then thirdly, in everything give thanks. All situations, all circumstances, in everything give thanks. We talked about this last fall. There was a period of time it was a little hard for us because my wife had a heart attack last August, beginning of last August. And this is a good story, good. And so you know, hang in here with me a little bit. Minor heart attack, so no damage to the heart muscle, but kind of it's big crunch. So she has to carry a little nitro tablets in case it pops back up again. At the same time that that's happened, her sister comes down with congestive heart failure and much older than my wife. And so she ended up going down through her last sort of 60 days of her life. And my wife is trying to take care of it. In the middle of all that is I am in my front yard trying to keep my dog from running out in the street because I see a car coming. And you have to understand, in my family, my dog has much more job security than I have. That's just, you need to know that. And so I'm in the front yard. I see my dog running the street. And I go running as fast as I can. I get to the curve, and I try to cut her off. I lose my footing, and I land on the concrete on my head trying to break my fall with my hands. And I broke this arm here, and I broke this one right here. It's really hard at this point in time to, and everything, give thanks. Because 4 days later, I'm back in the emergency room with violent food poisoning. And my wife is trying to shepherd us through all that. It's very difficult at this point in time to give thanks. We've been trying to sell our house. We've been trying to sell our house for a year because we felt God said, sell your house and downsize to get flexible. We put our house on the market. For 1 year, we had people, people weren't even coming and looking at it. We got a kind of a pretty house, and people weren't even looking at it, and we couldn't understand. We were frustrated because we had answered God's call, and we felt like he had not answered ours. Harvey comes through town and dumps 51 inches of water in there and all over Houston and all around our house except our home. We were high. No water. We had found five houses that if we had sold our house, we would have bought those houses. All five of them flooded. Unanswered prayers. It was a wake-up call to us, saying he had us in his palm of his hands, and we were having a hard time saying thanks because he said, "What? You're not giving me what we think you told us you're going to get." It was very frustrating for us. But what happens is, whenever you give thanks, and when you in the midst of the challenges of life, when you find those little things that are going on, those little blemishes, my brother. He said, in the middle of all this stuff, he goes, I have a powerful God who's capable of so much, and he's with us at all times. In the midst of that, what happens is we're not quenching the Holy Spirit. We're not subduing. And it's an important aspect to look at. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. I want to look at Luke verses 9 through 10 and look at 13. It says this, and a lot of us have heard this before, haven't we? It says, for everyone who asks, receives. And the one who searches, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Man, if that's not the prosperity Bible, I don't know what is. That all we got to do is knock and ask and seek, and he's going to give it to us, right? If my car is broken, I need to go knock and say, Lord, my car is broken. I need a new car. And he's going to, boom, brand new Pontiac. You know, I'm dating myself a little bit on that. Okay, this is my first car. It was a Pontiac. I just missed that thing. All right, that's not what this scripture says, does it? Doesn't say that, because you got to keep going on. It says this: so what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, instead of asking for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion? What father is going to do that? My daughter Nikki is now Dr. Nikki. She's a veterinarian in McAllen, Texas. She's 26 years old now. And there is not much of anything that she would ask for that I just wouldn't move and do whatever I could to make happen. One thing I didn't give her when she was like six, she asked me for an $8,000 Mercedes car that she saw in F.A.O. Schwartz magazine. I didn't give her that, okay? Didn't give her that, so bad example of God. But what's cool is Nikki wrote me a note one day when she was off working in a camp in the summertime, and she said, "What I've learned, Dad, is the way that you treat me helps me understand the love of my Heavenly Father. You as my earthly," and it was a powerful power. We talked about it afterwards, and she said, "Because of the fact that you're always there for me, and you're always listening, and you provide, you know, you don't give me scorpions." Her stories about us together may pop up over the course of the next 12 weeks. I'll save those for later on. So, but here's it. So if then, you, me, Mike, who's evil, it just means that I'm not godly, know how to give good gifts to my children, to Nikki, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you presents? That's not what it says, does it? What it does is, your Heavenly Father loves you so much, Greg, that what does He give you? The Holy Spirit. And sometimes we lose track of that. That we're the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence, this resource for us to lean into. It's to give us the Holy Spirit. Here's what the word quench is. Spenumi. It means to extinguish or to go out. So when you say don't quench the Spirit, it says don't extinguish the Holy Spirit. Don't extinguish this presence of God in our lives that's with us. I want to look at 2 Timothy for a second, chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing from a prison cell. And he's trying to get him to understand that you're going to be carrying on the church. He's trying to take what's in his head and his heart and make sure that he's got this down. He says this: flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Do you notice here that he doesn't say, don't go and, he's not talking, don't go and murder somebody. He said, he's not saying don't go steal. What he says is what? Keep your mouth shut and don't go and have arguments. Why do you think what's the point that he's trying to make? Why is this a big deal to Paul as he's speaking to Timothy here? This is where we have some audience. By the way, if you don't know, this is called a volunteer stick. Why the big deal? What is he warning him about here?
He was a young man.
Yeah. He's a young man, he's faced with these things. And what's he warning against? Look at the very last clause. He says, don't produce quarrels. What he's doing, he's explaining to him that you need to watch your words here, right? Don't have anything to do with foolish arguments. And when you think about this at home, you know, how many, I've just got to poll the audience here. I'm looking around. How many people either are married or have been married? Pretty much, you know, some haven't yet, okay? Well, We're turning this into a little life lesson for you, right? Because here's what's going to happen. When you say I do, okay, it's opening the door for some arguments to pop up. It's going to happen. You're going to have quarrels because you have two people interacting with each other. Now, you know, I'm trying to decide who's been at this for a while, right? Right, and so I know Kanan and Jared are kind of holding their eyes up over there, right? The disagreements that y'all have had in your life, right? Have you ever had some that were over kind of minor things?
Most of them.
Most of them. I want to ask how many of them has Jared ever won, but that's a different subject, right? You know, the problem that we run into is that there, you know, it's like when my wife and I get, and I'm blessed, we don't have a lot of times whenever there's quarrels in our family. We have them, but they're usually over misunderstandings. They're usually over little things that, you know, where I've left my shoes in the middle of the floor, and as she's walking, she's not paying attention, she bumps into my shoes, which causes her to stumble. You know, which maybe that's a big thing, I don't know, but it's little things. It's little things that cause separation. And it's the words that we say as we interact with people are divisive. He said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth. Well, the reason I put this in here is one of the Holy Spirit's key purposes in our life is to point us to truth. It's to point us to truth. And it's to help us to understand things where things are out of balance or things are not truthful. Opponents will be in hopes of God granting them the repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth. And they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. You know, it's Satan puts things in our lives to trap us, right? This is written at a time where you the wording around here is the hunter's snare. It's to get our attention off of what's important. And if he can get us nudged to the side, it causes great difficulty. And then in Ephesians 5:18 through 19, it says this. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. The prohibitionists back in the early 1900s like to use this to talk about you shouldn't drink. And that's not what this verse is about. All right? What this verse is about is that it's saying, do not get drunk with wine, right? Because what's happening is you are losing control. You're allowing something external to come in and have an impact on you internal. Once you take something external and you consume it, it's now inside of you. And you're letting an external stimulus come in and really cause you to lose track, to get off base, to lose control. But be filled with the Spirit. So where the Holy Spirit is what's inside driving you and addressing one of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Ephesians 4:29 through 31. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. See, what's interesting here is we're now back to speaking. Paul has a tendency to hit hard on this as far as what the words that we say. Let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When I look at this and I think of the word grieve, I think of things like remorse, and I'm going to grieve somebody's passing away, but that's not what it specifically talks about. Grieve here is refusing to see and to savor what the Spirit means to show us. It's to refuse to see and savor what the Holy Spirit means to show us. I'm going to back up now and look at this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not refuse to see and savor the Holy Spirit of God and what He means to show us. Here's what I'd like for you to do at your tables. We're going to give you just a couple of minutes on this. I'd like for you to talk at your table about what is it that you think that the Holy Spirit would like to show us as Christians, if we allow Him to. What would the Holy Spirit like to show us as Christians if we allow Him to? All right, I'm going to give you about, not long, but 3 or 4 minutes to talk about that. It's actually in Scripture. Some of the translations refer to him. Kim James, is, you'll see in the James. Yes. Right. We never did. Yeah. Thank you.
a difficult exercise to pray. Discipline in a different way, but it would just take a totally different perspective even in the relationship that we think to have with other people.
Okay, let's see what we got. All right. Let's start with this table over here because I'm pointing in that direction. I'm lazy, I don't want to turn over here. All right. So, what did you talk about? What were your observations?
Also interprets for us our groanings to God.
he's trying hard. Somebody else. So it's a direction of life and power. And so this is awesome. So why don't we just turn around and embrace this and just lean into it? Oh my gosh, I got to have more of that. What stops us?
Maybe our expectations are just off.
Yeah, expectations. And for me, my challenge is I look at that pole over there, and you know something? That pole is in this room and it's holding up that roof. I can see it. If I walked over, I could touch it. I could hit it solid. But the Holy Spirit, when I turn around and look for Him, if I'm not intentional, I mean, I don't see this. I don't. I'd like to be able to see this so I know He's there. But He is. Yeah. I kept this on the night for a specific reason. One is I'm supposed to wear it 3 hours at a time. And it's actually a bone growth stimulator, because this arm, when I broke my arm, this arm is healing. I still have some more stretching to do. I can get back up in here now, so I can scratch my back. I'm all excited about that. This is kind of a good thing, you know, because in the fall, before Can Am was actually coming over, because she was helping me put my coat on, because I couldn't get my arm on, so I could just, you know, it was all hinged up. This arm is they call it a non-union fracture. For some reason, they don't know why, is the bones are sitting there, but they're not growing back together. So they said, what we want you to do is, the surgeon said, I'm going to cut on you. And I said, do you have another option? Well, since he's a doctor who's a surgeon, gets paid for cutting, I had to squeeze him for 10 minutes for him to come up with another option. But he says, I'm going to give you this bone growth stimulator. I'll get the people to come and do it. And what happens is, this thing releases some Martian gamma rays or something. I'm still not sure what it is. And it goes into my bone marrow, and it goes into my bone marrow, and it stimulates stem cells, which is the essence of life. And that's what, and they have a 92% success rate with it on backs. And he doesn't have quite the numbers on the arms, and he's looking into it, but they believe so much in it that if it doesn't work, they will reimburse the insurance company for $3,000 for it. So this thing is real. I can't see the rays going into my arm. And my prayer is I'm not growing another arm inside there or anything. but I don't have to see it, do I, for it to work. I don't even have to understand it to work. And my attitude, they say work for 3 hours at a time, and I'm going, well, if 3 hours is good, my God, 9 would be so much better. So I'm averaging 8 to 9 hours a day with this bad boy. And they said it's okay. You can get 8, 9, 12 hours or whatever. The more, the better. But I left that on the night for that reason, is that what happens is, you know, if we just understand that the Holy Spirit is real, you know, and look for Him and lean into Him, you know, we get a chance to experience those things in a greater proportion than we'd even know. What did you guys talk about? What does the Holy Spirit show you? I love this. All four at the same time pointed at each other. I saw that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you get this long list of stuff. It's peace, self-control, and he provides wisdom. All right. Mm-hmm. Right, and I love this with God, especially manifest God's will with us. We're actually going to come back to that in a little bit, hopefully, if my brain cells go with my stem cells, so we'll see. All right, so what do we talk about here? It's some deep stuff coming over here. Go ahead, Lila, have at it.
Mm-hmm. That can become the influence to direct us in how to do it instead of freaking out about doing it right and am I doing the right thing and should I spank or not? I mean, that's so, there's no real book on it, but the one who created us knows best. And I'm always talking about how, referring to growing up also hearing about the Holy Ghost and how she read Chuck Swindoll's book where he referred, he said, but the Holy Ghost is not a ghost.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Holy Ghost is not. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost. Yeah.
It's funny, but at the same time,
it really, I can tell, it's stuck. As a matter of fact, one of the things we're going to do, he writes this great book that I'll be using with one of our lessons. It's called Flying Closer to the Flame. Mm-hmm. It's Chuck Swindoll's book, one of his books on the Holy Spirit, Flying Closer to the Flame. Which is, you know, we'll talk about this in other classes also, about his presence and the subject of power. Very good. What about here? Go ahead, Arlene. They're just dying for you to...
Mm-hmm. Really giving the enemy our time, our right. energy, our thought, which, mm-hmm. yeah, okay. And then another one brought up that a pattern keeps happening, and she thinks, well, God, is this you? And it is. If there is something that's continually going on, mm-hmm. that is God trying to tell you something.
Yeah.
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 So instead of being frightful about it, walk it out, give it to him, and watch what he does.
I love that. Yeah, That's actually speaking loudly to me right now for some stuff I've got going on. You know, because one of the things that I hate about teaching is God has a tendency to say, let me give you a lesson this week in your life, and then that way you can really understand the lesson you're going to teach on Wednesday night or Sunday morning. And that's where some of this comes from. It has to do with we try to control so much in our life. And really it's when we learn how to release control, lean into and don't quench this the power, this presence, this helper that Christ said is coming that's even greater than I am. And it's hard for us to fathom that because we grow up as children thinking of Jesus and we think of God. And here it is, Jesus says, someone greater than me. You know, it almost sounds to me blasphemous to say that. But the reason why Jesus can say that is because we're talking about that the Holy Spirit is not over here and God over here and Jesus over here. It's hard for us to understand that you have three gods in one. And what's helped me is to be able to separate it out and just look at the Holy Spirit by itself, knowing it's part of this triune. But looking at what does the Holy Spirit do? It provides peace. It provides direction. It provides comfort. It provides encouragement. But I got to look for it. I got to reach into it. I got to acknowledge it when it's coming around. All right? I want to look at Isaiah 63:10 because this fits in. It says, don't grieve. You know, don't quench the Holy Spirit. It says, but they rebelled and they grieved. You know, they didn't acknowledge it. They grieved his Holy Spirit. And because of that, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. He fought against his people because they turned their back on him. All right? And it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Because if you don't, you're going to quench, you're going to subdue, you're going to push down the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this for a second. All right? What in our lives might be something that would cause bitterness? Unforgiveness. When we don't forgive, it's you know, somebody pointed out that unforgiveness is like me going out and eating poison and expecting you to die. That's what unforgiveness is. It's poisonous. But when I don't release it, I was talking, somebody came up to after class last Sunday and was pointing, I said that his next door neighbor, who he's been kind of trying to witness to, just trying to, you know, he is from another faith, he's from another country, and he's tried to reach out to him in spite of the fact that the guy's got a pretty harsh way of speaking and says some kind of inappropriate, and he kind of gives him some grace on it. Until last week, he said something that was inappropriate in the presence of his son. And that kind of flipped a trigger on him a little bit. And so what he did is he went and talked to him about it and said, this isn't right. He did the right thing. Right? And then unfortunately, the gentleman, instead of being remorseful or asking for forgiveness, he denied ever saying it. You know? He denied. So it's, how many times do we use denial as a tool to kind of rationalize things? I'd like to say he's the only one that does it, but that's just the way we're wired.
That'd be a good way to deny it.
I like that. That's right. Yeah. Doesn't hear. Or what happens is, I think also from a cultural standpoint, is that it's when you're in error, there's a shame that goes with that, right? And so it's hard to go in man to man and make him say I've made a mistake, appear to be weak, it causes shame. And so in that case, no, I didn't do that. So you get this denial thing going. Now but that's not the story. The story is, we talked about forgiveness. And the story was, I really, really want to do as Scripture says, that as soon as he says that he's sorry, I want to forgive him. As soon as he says he's sorry, I want to forgive him. And I said, okay. So what I'm hearing you say is, you're going to give him conditional forgiveness, that only under the condition of him saying it will you forgive him. That's like Christ sitting up, hanging up on the cross going, you know, guys, I'm trying to decide if I'm going to die for your sins, but before I do this, before I take this final decision, are you sorry? It didn't happen. In spite of us, he freely and openly gave. And so as we talked about it, we discussed the importance of letting it go. I've been involved in a business situation a few years back when my wife and I owned a business together with another person. And we ended up selling the business, and it was a pretty harsh parting, with a lot of frustration. He did some things that I felt were inappropriate in the way that he interacted with staff and with us. And I had a heart, and I just, even to this day, I keep trying to let it go. My wife has forgiven him. And so she doesn't feel, so what happens is every time I see his name pop up, and it's from somebody else's email who has the first name as him, so when that pops up, it still pops this little trigger inside of me. And I'm so mad at myself that I haven't let it go. And I have to, because that's the poison that God is trying to say. Is there somebody in your life? Do you have somebody in your family? Is there a friend? Is there a boss? Is there a coworker? Is there somebody who's done something that you wish they hadn't? But you're the one who's walking around hanging on to that. When you do that, you're quenching, you're subduing, you're putting down the richness of what the Holy Spirit can do to heal. That when my wife is experiencing healing greater than I am in this situation. So I pray on it often. I'm much, much better today than I was 3 years ago when I was bitter. The bitterness is moving away. And I kind of being honest with you, I still got another step somewhere, and now I got to go figure out what that step is to let things go. So you got bitterness. Now the next one is this, wrath. Wrath, all right? Anger. Now, what do we get angry about in today's time? We're not going to talk about the freeway driving again, okay? But what do we get angry about? Where does wrath come into play? Injustice. I like that. When you see something, see injustice. Yeah, I'm angry at my dog right now. Has got a lot of wrath coming from me because he bit the yard man yesterday. He's a little 5-pound little Pomeranian. He got out of the house and went in and just turned into like the Tasmanian devil. You see him, Bugs Bunny, just running around in circles, running around in circles, just running, jumped on him. He really got him by the pants leg and kind of scripted. But it's like just scared the heck out of the guy. I think I have to get another yard man now. And I got wrath. The dog may have cost me my yard man. He's the best that I've ever had. What else? Where does wrath come into play? You got injustice. What else? What do we get angry about? I'm sorry?
Offenses.
Yeah. We get angry. And when you said offenses, what popped into my head is fairness. Is when something is unfair. It kind of fits in line. When something happens, and I think, well, that's not fair. And it's like when Tommy and I, my wife and I, get involved in a discussion, an argument, or, get the cross purposes, she'll say something. I said, that's not fair. I said, if I said something like that to you, she interrupts. She goes, I'd cry. I said, I know. How come you? That's not fair, right? It's not fair. It's not supposed to be fair. It's supposed to be relationship. But what happens is when this lack of fairness, anger raises its head. And when anger raises its head, that's when Satan is trying to prompt us and push us aside from experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Right? Anger, wrath, clamor. Right? Who knows what clamor is? Let's do this. Hang on a second. I'll try something here. They're making this up. Siri, what's the definition of clamor? She says clamber, climb with it. I want to do this because I have a specific reason for doing this. It is a loud and confused noise, especially that of people shouting vehemently. A loud and confused noise, especially that of people shouting vehemently. Definition number two, a strongly expressed protest or demand from a large number of people. A group of people shouting loudly and consistently. What's the message to us? Clamor.
Reactionary.
Yeah. Is the crowd concerned about hearing? No. What are they concerned about? Yeah. I just refuse to watch the news anymore. These so-called news shows, we have three or four people discussing the news. If there's more than one person talking, whatever, and even that today, one to one is like, it's still crazy. But they're talking over each other, and they're not sharing news. They're sharing opinions, and they're doing it in loud and vehement ways, and it's not productive. And what happens is in our life, if we're so focused on making sure that somebody hears our voice, as opposed to slowing down and trying to hear theirs, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. If you're out of balance with somebody, there's an argument that's going on, it should be a red flag to us to stop, be quiet for a moment, and ask the person for their point of view and make that person feel heard. Yes? To witness that, yeah, yeah, and we're terrible. We're terrible listeners. We just are. We're so caught up in making sure that our voice is heard with our spouses, with our kids, people at work. You know, we feel it's unfair if somebody doesn't hear our voice.
It's really bad when, you know, they might be wrong too. We don't want them to be wrong.
No.
They need to fix it.
That's right. You know, because what happened. That's right. It's like we don't want to hear that. Is that what happens? We listen to them, right? And we're listening to them with our own filter. And we're listening to them, and we're not listening to understand. We're listening to be able to, hopefully they'll take a breath so we can point out what's wrong with what they're saying. Right? That's clamor.
That's
Sure.
And we noticed we weren't that far away, but with a child with us, we didn't want to hear that.
Right.
That was ugly to
our
ears.
Very much so.
And so I noticed a little bit later, they had shut up.
Yeah. You'd send a signal to them. You know, but let's claim it. Let's assume that's the case, all right? But I love that what you just said, Ken Ann, because you said it was hurting to our ears. My question is this: what words come out of our mouths that are hurting to someone else's ears? Think about this week as we're on our walk, because I really think that's where the subject we're on tonight is about quenching. The Holy Spirit, who, as we talked about here, but is trying to prompt us, is trying to guide us. And we need to have a filter. We need to have something coming back and looking. So it's like, what am I angry about? Where do I want fairness? Where is there discord that I have the ability to solve as opposed to put gas on it? Right? And so, and then the other one, it talks about malice, vengeance. You know, it's like, you know, my ex-partner, it's like, for all I wanted something evil to happen to him. I was mad at him. It's like, it wasn't fair. You know? And so it's and that's wrong. It's damaging to us. You know, we have to watch out. We've got to watch out for the things that we do to quench this amazing gift that we started with of the Holy Spirit that is in our lives. And what we're doing is we aren't embracing it. We're literally sometimes putting lids on it. Especially, I want to look at 1 Kings 19, 11, and 12. And it says this. It says, he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by." Would that not be just so cool? You're standing on a mountain and the Lord is just passing by you. "And a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, it was an earthquake." Anybody here been in an earthquake? That's got to be, I don't know, to me it'd be traumatic to realize this thing that I'm standing on is actually starting to move the ground. I that would freak me out.
Especially when people around you pretend like nothing happened.
And they don't, it's like, and you're wondering, is it, what was it that I ate? Okay, so, and after the wind, it was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. But after the earthquake came a fire. You know, a California roaring fire. But they chronicle, Lord wasn't in the fire. So you look at this. This is the earth moving. It's wind. It's fire. These are intense events that they're talking about here. And this is not God.
So what you're saying is that God isn't in California.
God's in California.
Yes, he is.
Yeah. I'm keeping my mouth shut because I made a lot of California comments before, and I've gotten in trouble after class. So I'm not going to go there. But look at this. It says, "After the fire, a sound of gentle blowing." It's a sound of gentle blowing. See, the Holy Spirit, His presence, the prompting, the guidance, the support, comes to us most times, not with the parting of the Red Sea, but of a gentle words, gentle blowing. It goes on in 2 Timothy, "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." That gentle voice, fan it into a flame, "which is in you through the laying on of my hands." What he's pointing out to you is that the Holy Spirit is a messenger, is a prompter to say, "You, Canaan, have gifts from God." My question is, do you fan it into a flame? Do you do something profound with it? It should have, I'm sorry. It's Timothy 1:6, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. I stuck that in there at the end. Because we don't want to quench the Spirit because He's given us these gifts. And what happens is, there's one commentator pointed this out. He said that if you have a gift from God, you're quenching the Spirit if you don't fan it into a flame. As I was spending time with the subject this week, I was reminded to an event that happened just a little over 4 years ago in this hallway, right by the kind of around where the bookstore is, right over there, somewhere over the bookstore. I'm walking down the hallway in that direction, and a gentleman who has gone on to the Lord by the name of Richard Bell, just an amazing, amazing gift of a man. He's walking down the hallway I'm walking this way. Richard was walking in this direction. I'm walking this way. And as we pass each other, he stops. He says, "Mike, are you a teacher?" And I said, "My teacher, no." And he's, "Oh." And I looked at him and said, so I turned and walked back to it, and it stopped, and I went, "Why do you ask?" And the reason why that question came out of my mouth is a couple of months before, I'd been a couple of years before, I'd been talking to my wife. And we were sitting in this room with the walls closed, because that's where we meet on Sunday morning for our the Bridge Bible class that I teach. At the time, I was just a member of the class. Jason Swigert was teaching it, and I turned to her and like toward the end of the class, and I said, "I got a question." I said, "What do you need to do, do you think, for me to be like a Bible teacher? You know, maybe a substitute or something like that." My wife is amazing. She just loving lifts me up and just encourages me, and she just. Because she knows that I did a lot of speaking and stuff, and that's one thing. I could do some speaking about the Bible. That'd be pretty cool. And she leans over to me just very gently. She goes, "I would learn what's in the Bible." I went, "Oh, okay." Hadn't spent a whole lot of time in study other than just sitting in class letting people talk to me. And it just so happened about that same time, one of the teachers talked about the College of Biblical Studies, and so I went over there and I started taking this Bible study class called Bible Studies Method, which is on hermeneutics, which is where you go and study the Bible, but you study it back at sort of like at the time it was written, which is studying it through the lens of what was society, what was the language it's written in, what was the historical context, what was the geographic, just really, and when you do that, then all of a sudden Scripture starts coming alive. And it literally made it just, it did for me. And so I went from that, I went to I took the four Gospels, and then I took the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and then it was a cool course. By this time, I'd had the same prof a couple of times, and he was teaching this course on expository preaching. And I said, "I'm going to take this course." So it was me and 11 other African-American ministers that are teaching this course. And I'm telling these guys, when you talk about filled with the Spirit, I mean, they are standing up, and they are when they're talking, they're standing up, and there's people, things going on, and it's like I'm going, you know, I was raised in a church where you kind of, my dad, when he thought he was being evangelical, he'd raise his hand about this high, hey, amen, you know, and it was a phenomenal experience. And then, lo and behold, I'm walking down the hallway here, and Richard Bell turns and says, "Are you a teacher?" And I said, "Why do you ask?" I said, "Because we need somebody to substitute 2 weeks from now in my class. I've got a senior group of people, and I was hoping you might be able to do that." I said, "Well, let me check my schedule, and I'll get back with you." And I turned and walked off. And I knew my schedule was open in 2 weeks. So I walked down, and I walk into Jason Swigert's, because he was getting ready for classes. "Jason, you won't believe that somebody asked me if I might want to teach a class." And he goes, "That'd be great, you'd be super at it." So I walked out and I went to deliver a message at one of the other classes, and I found out while I was delivering another message, Jason announced to the class that I was going to be teaching that other class in 2 weeks. And so I called Richard. I said, "Richard, looks like my schedule's open." He goes, "Well, yeah, I know, I already have you down." All right, and so I'm going, okay, I guess I'm going to have to go in. Now, all I had done was teach. I did a lot of youth work for about 10 years, 10, 12 years with high school kids. And so this is my first time stepping into an adult group. We had about 30 senior adults in there, and I got up and I got my lesson plan. I did my thing, and I still remember this day, Sandy Bell, who's an amazing, amazing woman. When the class was over, she stood up and she looked me dead in the eye, and she said, "Mike Lejeune, you are a teacher." And this encouragement, this sense that said, I need to do this. And Jason then said, "Would you come in and take over my class?" Now, this is like the number two pastor in the church. He's like, there's him and him, and there's Dr. Self, and there's Swigert and Pastor Greg. And so he's teaching. That's the reason I was in his Bible class. I wanted to be with Jason Swigert. Now, he's leaving and says, "Here, I'd like for you to take my place." And I'm going, I can't do that. I can't. But after praying over it a couple of weeks, I went to him. I said, "Oh, okay, I will." And he said, "What do you want to study?" I said, tell me whatever it is." He said, no, you go and come back and tell me what you want to study." "Great, can't you give me a syllabus?" He goes, "No, you go and come back and tell me what you want to study." And I prayed on it for about 3 or 4 weeks. And I walked into his office and I said, "Jason, I want to teach the realness of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Wonderful. How are you going to do that?" And I went, "I have no idea. Because I can't find a syllabus on the realness of the Holy Spirit. There's things on the Holy Spirit, but I couldn't find that." And so I told my wife. She had the same response from her. I told the director of our class. And so we went on a journey that on Monday night, I would open things up and look for something and then would put a lesson plan together and deliver it on Sunday and then pray Sunday night, and on Monday we'd be given something else. And we went for 1 year. I tried to get 3 months. We went for 1 year on the realness of the Holy Spirit, just letting God open doors. My point behind all this, my friends, is that we have gifts and talents inside of us that are amazing, right? But we got to kind of step out of what the norm is so that we can grow into becoming what he wants us to be, right? Here's what I want you to do at your tables, only for just a couple of minutes. And this is going to take a little bit of vulnerability. And it's going to feel like you're bragging just a little bit. But I want you to share with each other just a minute, what's a talent that you have that you think, this is a talent that I have, but you know, I think I might be able to become better at it. This is a talent that I've got. I'm not saying the talent you want to have. Like, I would love to sing. We got to wait for the second coming for that to happen, because this voice just don't sing. It's as flat as a pancake. Right? I've played the drums for a reason. It's the loudest instrument you can have to cover up. If I ever think about having a thing come out of my thing. But anyway, so I'm going to give you just a couple minutes, but I want you to, you know, just what's a talent you have that maybe it could actually grow or you can do more with it? We're going to take a couple minutes on that. You're not going to go there either, are you? Well, y'all are talking. Where's the sign-in sheet?
Super. I want you and Jared to be in court.
John Boland doesn't. Did you sign in? Thank you. You have a pen over there? Yeah. Okay, just have another minute. Okay, let's kind of stop right there because I want to start wrapping things up. All right. There you go. Super. Okay, so give me an idea of some of the things that you talked about. What are some of the gifts that were lifted up at the tables?
Hospitality.
The gift of hospitality. Organization. Hospitality organization, gifts at this table? Hospitality. Gifts over here? Listening, the gift of listening. Yeah. What about over here? Teaching, the gift of teaching. Okay. Here's what I want to kind of close on with this. We're given gifts not to enjoy, but to serve. That's what the gifts are for. I love what you were talking about, the gift. I heard you say about you got like doing puzzles, yeah. You know, and stuff. And when she said that, when Lily said that, what popped into my mind is her gift is not puzzles. Her gift is playfulness. And my question is for you, when you put your head on your pillow at night, where can you be more playful to touch other people? Not to get enjoyment. You know, because I woke up at 42 years old and I was dying. At 42 years old, I decided I wanted to learn to play the drums. I just did. It had been a dream of mine since I was like 14. I just want to learn to play the drums. So I went out and I bought some sticks and a little rubber pad. And I had a drum instructor, Johnny Simmons, and I would go to his drum studio, and I would play my little rubber pad. You know, one day I kept wanting to play this big set of drums he had over there in the corner. I said, big set of drums. I can see myself, you know, on that big set of drums. And after about 6 months, he said, okay, you're ready for the drums. I could not wait for the next week. And I show up in the studio the next week, and I walk in, and sitting in the corner is a little set of drums about this big for the kids he teaches. And so now I'm playing his big set of drums over there, and I'm sitting down his little set of drums, and I'm playing the little drums over here. But it got me started, and then I get better at it. And I remember when I came to here, instead of playing music, Roger Collins, who was the leader of our praise service at 11 o'clock. Asked me to play with him because he said, you have natural rhythm, come here. Because I'm playing, instead of drums, I'm playing hand percussion, just, you know, shakers and tambourines, and I taught myself to do all this stuff. But he challenged us. He said, you're not musicians and you're not performers. You're worship leaders. And so when you're up here, you lead worship. And it changed my perspective on what I was doing. And I said, I need to become better so I can lead worship better. Just for my own little thing, my own little noisemakers and stuff. But what was amazing is I grew. And Roger and I had lunch a couple of years ago. He's up in Dallas now. He left Dallas. He's down in a big church in southeast Houston. And he said, out of the people that we had in the group, he said, what I loved about watching you is how much you grew from showing up with your little shaker that first time I met you to a point where you were playing djembe and bongos and congas and chimes, and you had all your little toys and stuff going on. But it came from a heart to serve, to use the talent, and when you do that, it grows. From the hallway to the Wednesday night link is a huge growth for me. But it has to do with there's things that are going on in your life. There's things that are going on that in Isaiah 30:21, he's trying to talk to you. He says, your ears will hear behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whether you turn to the right or the left. The Holy Spirit is there to prompt you toward his will. If you answer his will, to listen, to be prompted, to be guided, to recognize that his presence in your life is to provide, is to protect, it's to prompt, it's to guide. And most importantly, it's to reveal God's will for you in your life. And when you step into that, it's powerful. Yes?
I suppose we can get so churchy that we narrow the Holy Spirit to a point where he isn't. We don't utilize him for everyday life.
Yeah, I love what you're saying, but tell me when you say churchy, help us understand what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
I love that. I mean, the Holy Spirit indwells inside of us. And what happened with me, and we'll look at that at some point in time, but it's we have a spirit inside of us. It's the spirit of man. And the Holy Spirit and the spirit of man come together. And when that takes place, it's profound. It's profound. I'll end with this story, and you prompted us. Well, I wouldn't plan on this, but I live this so much. I was just going to work for a company, and we were having a weekend retreat up at Bentwater. It was up at Bentwater, and I was asked because they knew I did did youth work. They said, "Would you lead? Because we're going to be there all weekend. Would you put together some kind of a church service for us for Sunday morning, just some devotional time?" And I went, "Wait, I thought." I think I can do that. And so, man, I studied, I worked on some things, and I put some things together, and we invited a guy who was to be our main speaker for the weekend. And I got really rattled because I didn't feel like I was really very good. And so I went to him and asked him, I said, would you change my place, take my place? Would you? I mean, you're here. Would you like to do this? I knew he was a man of faith. He goes, well, if you want me to, I will. So I went and talked to my boss, and I told her the arrangements. I mean, she goes, excuse me, I asked you to do this. So I had to track Rob down and say, I got to do this thing here. He said, no problem. He said, I'd like to come anyway. You know, so he came and sat there. And so I'd worked on it, and I got there, and I remember I wanted to be like Billy Graham or something. I mean, I wanted to be good. And I remember sitting on this stool, and it was fall, and I had a sweater on. I remember sitting and feeling like I looked like Fred McMurray. You know, you don't even know who Fred McMurray is, do you? Yeah, I didn't think so. No, I'm talking about the my three sons, dad and my three sons. So, not the sexiest man on the earth at that time. But what was so cool is I just started sharing what had been put on my heart and talking about Scripture and sharing some experiences that I'd had in my journey. And it was one of the most powerful experiences of my life. People talked about it, for a couple months after. It was good. But what was so important, the reason it popped into my head is because I remember walking out of that room and going to the sidewalk where the rod iron was right by the waterfront. And I remember walking over and grabbing the top of the railing, and I am sobbing. I am sobbing. I'm talking Oprah. I mean, I am sobbing. It's just ugly. And Rob comes out, and he comes and puts his hand on my shoulder. He goes, what's going on? I'm going, what is happening? And he got really quiet. He got really quiet. And he simply said, you just felt the hand of God touch your spirit. And that's what we're talking about. What happens is when we go to that place and make ourselves open and step into the place where he wants us and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and touch our lives, we get a chance to experience the fullness of what he wants for us in ways that are beyond words. You can't get your words. And it's that manifest destiny. That I told you I was going to get back there, Nicole. There's a destiny, there's a walk, there's an intention he's got for you. And then the Holy Spirit will guide us, will lead us, will help us, will prompt us, will move us around. What happens is we take this flame, with this candle, this little flame, and what happens is you turn it into a roaring fire if you don't quench the Holy Spirit. My friends, we're going to go on a 12-week journey. This is week one, 11 more to go. Looking at the Holy Spirit in all kinds of different ways. And the whole purpose is, so by the time we finish, we'll have spent 12 weeks of letting the Spirit of God reach inside of our lives and touch us in small little ways that turn into huge fires as we go on our walk. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray as we go through this week, Father, if there's anything that we do, anything we think, anything that you would not be of your will, Lord, that might quench, might subdue, sedate, your presence in our life, Lord, point it out to us. Right? We want to turn into you. We want to say yes when you prompt. We pray for all this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.